Our scripture passage this morning is from Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. Revelation 3, 14 through 22. If you would stand this morning for the reading of God's word. To the angel of the church in Laodicea writes, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me at my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Clean drinking water is something that we take for granted here most of the time in America. We can pretty much walk up to any faucet in our house and drink from it and not have to worry about getting some type of sickness or illness because of the water that we drink. And it's easy for us to go to water and to be refreshed by it and renewed and restored and to have life in it. If you ever work on a hot summer day out in the garden or in the yard for a long amount of time, you know how good that clean, refreshing, cool water tastes on your lips to parch that thirst that you had. But that's not always the case. Sometimes our clean drinking water can get contaminated with different substances, and then it's harmful to us. It can make us ill in various different ways. One of the more recent bigger outbreaks of contaminated water here in America, you might remember the story from Flint, Michigan, around 2014 to 16. They had trouble with their drinking water, and it had elevated levels of lead in it, and it was all because they switched sources of where they got their water from. Flint, Michigan, historically, had gotten their water from Lake Huron and from the Detroit River, and they pumped that in to Flint, and it would go through the system, and it would be fine, and they would drink it. But in kind of a cost-saving measure, they decided not to go with that system anymore and to take it right out of the Flint River, which they purified and was good, but they didn't realize, I guess, that the water was a bit more corrosive than the water coming from Huron and from the Detroit River. So when it went into their old pipes, old lead pipes, it corroded all of the pipe that was okay for the one water source, but not good for this one. And that's what led to these levels of lead being in the water. And it took some time to work this out. And you probably remember, or at least I do, because I'm from Michigan, was in Michigan when this happened, that on the news, the governor would go there every so often, and he'd drink some water, tap water, to show that it was safe to drink again. The president at that time, Obama, even went there for an interview and drank some of the water, too, to make sure and show the people that it was safe to drink again. But yet, once something becomes contaminated, it's more difficult to show that it's pure again, that it's good to drink again, so that even though these politicians would go there and drink the water, the people didn't trust it, and They had to change their water system back to Huron and the Detroit River because they knew that people would never trust the water coming out of the Flint River again, even if after a time it was good to drink again. The church in Laodicea had an issue with their drinking water, or at least that's the illustration that Jesus uses to get at an underlying problem that the church in Laodicea had. We kind of have to look at the geography here for a minute. Joseph, if you want to put that map up that I have, the red dot there is Laodicea. If you can see, probably it's a little small writing up there, but to the east, you see Colossae is there, where the letter of Colossians was written to. Colossae is about 10 miles away from Laodicea, and then just to the north of it, kind of covered up by that red pointer, is the city of Hierapolis, which is about 6 miles away. Hierapolis was known for its hot springs that were right next to it. People would go there for healing, for their joints when they ache. They would go and sit in these hot springs and they would be renewed and refreshed in that way. Colossae was known for the opposite. They're right there by the mountains in this valley, this Lysic River Valley, and they would get their water from the mountains. In the springtime, it would start to melt, the glaciers and water and the snow would start to melt, and they'd have fresh, clean, cold water throughout the year. So Hierapolis had this hot spring of water boiling up from the earth that they could drink from. Colossae had water coming down from the mountains that refreshed and renewed them. And Laodicea is right there in the middle of these two. They had the Lysic River going right through it, but that river wasn't big enough to sustain the entire city of Laodicea. It was a pretty big city at that time. It was a wealthy city at that time as well. But the river they were situated on wasn't a water source that could sustain their population. So what's a city to do about this? Well, the closest water source that they could pull from was from Hierapolis and these hot springs. They were about 5 miles away. So the Roman Empire helped to build some aqueducts so that they could take water from the hot springs and bring it down to Laodicea so that the city might have its water source there. But what do you think happens when a water source from 5 miles away that is hot there, after it goes that 5 miles to the city, it's going to be lukewarm. Lukewarm water at that time wasn't very wanted. It was like the worst kind of water. You had hot water from Hierapolis that if you went to the hot springs, you could be renewed and refreshed in the springs that your achy joints might be, at least for a time, relieved. You could go to Colossae and drink the cool water that they received and be refreshed and renewed by that. But then here's Laodicea in the middle of these that is stuck with lukewarm water to drink and be refreshed and renewed by, if they could. Laodicea was also one of the wealthiest cities in this region at this period of time. Archaeologists have actually uncovered some plaques on different buildings in the ancient ruins that talk about this guy, out of his own wealth, donated the city hall for all the town to enjoy. There's another plaque that said this so-and-so, out of his own wealth, donated the bathhouse where people could go in this, what would be lukewarm water at that time, and bathe and cleanse themselves there. There's actually a story that this region has a lot of earthquakes, and at one point Laodicea was totally flattened by an earthquake, and the Roman Empire would come into the city normally and help them rebuild from the taxes that they took from the other surrounding cities. They would help each other out when big disasters would happen like this. But the story goes that Laodicea refused help from the Roman Empire when their city was flattened by this earthquake because they had the wealth and they wanted to rebuild it themselves, and they took pride in what they could do on their own abilities. So they rebuilt it without any help from the Roman Empire, and that's kind of where you get these, probably what would be their day billionaires, making the city hall and the bath halls and all these other buildings for the city. So Laodicea was very self-sufficient and didn't think that she needed any help from the outside. But even with all that wealth that they had, with all the ability to do everything themselves, they still had this problem of their drinking water being lukewarm. All the wealth in the world didn't help them in that one issue they had. Lukewarm water wasn't known to be good back then. You either had cool water that the master would drink and then his family would drink in the house. You had the hot water that was good for cooking. But there's actually sayings and writings that people have from this time period that lukewarm water is useless. It's good for nothing except for giving to your slaves. It was like nobody wanted lukewarm water. But yet, kind of ironically, this wealthy city, that's all they had available to them. So when Jesus is giving this letter to them, he's looking at the other towns around them. He's looking at Colossae and the church there and how they are refreshed and renewed by the truth that was written to them in Paul's letter to the church there, and how they took it to heart and they grew into it, and their faith sustained them like the cool water that they drank from. They looked at Hierapolis, and the church there was vibrant as well, and he's telling them that you should be more like Hierapolis. Bask in the grace, the warmth of my love towards you. Be like Colossae, be like Hierapolis, but don't take after your water in your faith and be lukewarm. I know a lot of the times when you hear this passage preached, pastors usually go with the, well, you don't want to be lukewarm. You don't want to be wishy-washy. You either want to be hot or you want to be cold in your faith. There's really no support here in this passage for that kind of understanding about it. It's not that they had some theological wrong or place where they didn't stand firm and they should have stood firm. Because let's think about that for a second. If you're on fire for God, that's a good thing. So that half of the metaphor works out, that if you're hot, you're on fire for God, that's a good thing. But then if you go to the other side, that means you would be like a stone-cold atheist. Does God really want a stone-cold atheist as opposed to somebody that's at least a lukewarm Christian? What Jesus is getting at here with this illustration of spitting Laodicea out because they're lukewarm is that they took too much pride in doing it all themselves. If you read the verse following that famous one that Jesus says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, or at least that's what our translation says. That Greek word there is actually a little bit stronger than just spit. The Greek word is often used for vomiting or throwing up, that the works of the Laodicean church is so egregious to Jesus that he wants to vomit them out of his mouth. Laodicea is actually the worst church that's written about in these seven letters. This is the lowest church, and it's because they had pride. It's because they thought they could buy their own faith or do it of themselves. And we see this in verse 17. Jesus tells the church in Laodicea that you say, the church is saying, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. They thought that they could buy their righteousness, that they could spend the wealth that they had accumulated over time in their city, and that they didn't need Jesus, that they could be saved by by their own wealth, by their own goods, by their own self-sufficiency. But Jesus says that in reality, because remember, part of Revelations is Jesus pulling back the curtain and showing us what reality truly is. The Laodiceans thought they were wealthy, well off, that they could sustain themselves, that they didn't need Jesus. But Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. You have white clothes to wear so that you can cover the shamefulness of your nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Jesus is saying that their gold is not pure enough. Their clothes are not white enough. Their eyes do not see the truth because they're clouded by their pride. Their clothes are soiled by they're trying to clean them themselves, and no amount of their gold can buy their salvation. It's only offered through Jesus Christ, this gold that's pure through the refiner's fire. Only Jesus can give you that white robe that cleanses and shows the righteousness that only Christ can give. And only He can give you salve that can give you the ability to see things as they truly are. I think the church in America perhaps looks a lot like the church in Laodicea. We're one of the wealthiest nations in the world, and more often than not, we think that we can do everything ourselves. One of the greatest, probably, American ideas is that we can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and that we don't need any help from anyone else and we can do it. It's probably a lot like what Laodicea thought. Remember, they rebuilt their city themselves after an earthquake, that they refused help from the Roman government because they could do it themselves. I think more often than not, that we probably try to do it ourselves first, and then when we fail to do it ourselves, that's when we turn to Christ and say, hey, I'm gonna need some help with this issue I'm going through. That we have that pride that we think that through our good works that we might have gold that's pure enough to earn our salvation. That we can cleanse ourselves through our own hard work so that we might have those white robes that Jesus promises us in eternity. That we think we have eyes that see truth as it really is, even though we're clouded by the sin that ever clings to us. We're probably right there in that situation, like Laodicea, where Jesus is ready to vomit us out of his mouth. Not because we're wishy-washy on issues, but because of our own self-righteousness. Laodicea, the worst church that Jesus wrote this letter to, you think back through the other letters we've looked at, when there's an issue, Jesus usually says, well, I'm coming quickly, and I'm coming with the sword of truth to strike you to your heart so that you might know truth and who I am. Other ones, letters he's written to, says, I am coming quickly to be the judge, and I will sort this all out, so you better be right with me when I get there. So Laodicea, we have this idea that while Jesus is going to come down pretty hard on this church for what they're doing, and he's going to set them straight and say, you better get ready because I'm coming with the sword and I'm going to knock you all down. But is that what we see Jesus doing here? We actually see something rather amazing. We expect Jesus to say, I'm coming quickly with the sword, or I'm coming quickly to judge like he has with the rest of the churches that have issues in it. But here, he says this, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent." It's a simple message that Jesus comes to this church with. That as he is getting ready to vomit them out of his mouth because of their own self-righteousness, Jesus says, repent. Turn from your ways. I'm standing at the door knocking. Let me in. Let's eat together. Let's have a meal. Let's be back in fellowship with one another. Church in Laodicea didn't realize when they were trying to earn their own faith, the self-righteousness that they have puffed themselves up with, they didn't realize that they had shut Jesus out, that they were building for themselves their own way to salvation that would never work. But in doing so, they turned from Jesus and they walked away from him and they shut the door on him. So Jesus in his grace is saying, repent, turn from those ways, your own self-righteousness, and open the door for me. Allow me to come back into your life and have fellowship and communion with you and break the bread and eat. Meals were very important in that time. To have a meal with someone meant that you had a relationship with that person, that at some level you were comfortable with them and accepted them for who they were. And Jesus is saying, allow me to come in to eat with you, to break bread, to be in communion with you once again. And we can restore this relationship that was broken by sin. This is the same Jesus that we see throughout the Gospels, going and eating with those on the fringes of society, those who the church at that time, the Pharisees, thought were the outcast or those who you didn't associate with. But we see Jesus eating at their table so that he might be able to bring them into his kingdom. And he's doing the same thing here with Laodicea, saying, allow me back into your life so that I might show you the goodness that I offer again, and we might have that relationship that we once had together. And he says, to the one who is victorious, to the one who allows me back into their life and to have fellowship with him, that I will give you the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. There's a closeness that Jesus shows them in this relationship, that they want to rule their own lives through their own self-righteousness, but if they allow Jesus into their life again, that they will be able to rule with Jesus at his right hand as he rules the world at the Father's right hand. The irony here is the church in Laodicea has to give up their self-righteousness, their ability to want to rule their own lives, and in giving up that longing to rule and be the ruler of their own life, they actually are in Christ Jesus. That it might not be immediate, but in the time to come, Jesus is saying that you will rule with me in heaven. You'll be sitting at my right hand as I sat at the Father's right hand, and together we will reign over all things as it should be. The message for us today as a church: don't be lukewarm like the Laodiceans. Don't be self-righteous. Don't think that our good deeds and works will get us into heaven. But see the need for Jesus. Welcome Jesus back in as he knocks at your door. Allow him to eat and break bread and be in fellowship with you as we're about to be here in a few minutes. It's through this meal that we are about to partake that Jesus shows his communion with us, his presence here with us, and the ability for us to live as Christ would have us, to not be self-righteous, but to trust in Christ's righteousness for us. Allow Jesus to come in and transform your life. Allow him to show that which he wants to vomit because it's useless to him. Allow us to be either hot in that grace that Jesus gives us and the love that we share in Christ Jesus. Allow us to be cold with the faith that Christ gives, that refreshes and renews and strengthens us daily. Allow us to get rid of all that lukewarm uselessness that still clings to us. Let's pray.